Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter in with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, when thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We come now to the beginning of the last round between Job and the three friends. And if you remember, we only have two of them that respond, but we'll get to that later. So Eliphaz speaks first. He's the one who began the discussions with Job. This is his third speech. And notice what he does here. We can tell we're coming to the last round here. Because what happens here is, no longer is it, oh, come on, Job, there's some wicked and secret sin that you're harboring. Confess it and you'll be restored. No, nothing like that here. In fact, what we have is we have a series of unjustified accusations. It is as if Eliphaz's frustration with his conception of Job has now broken out. Job, I have warned you over and again, confess your sin. The others have said the same thing, and you have refused to do so. So now, I have leave simply to lay out some of the sins you have probably committed. It's a wicked procedure. And yet, this is what Eliphaz indulges himself in this section. So he continues along the same course, seeking to humble Job for his sins at first. He speaks of the impossibility of drawing God into one's own debt. It is not profitable to the Lord, Job, if you are righteous. Your uprightness does not increase the Lord at all. It does not gain you a hearing with him. Now, in this, while generally sound, he still brings it against Job as if to say, the Lord is not concerned with your clearing of yourself. He is judging you, and so your pleading is vain. And so, while it may be a good truth, it is ill applied to Job here at the beginning of the chapter. You have sinned and are a hypocrite. Come clean, Job. Cease pleading your innocence. That's how he begins, verses 1 through 4. Now in verse 5, he begins his harangue. We call it a harangue here because it is a series of unfounded accusations. What does he accuse him of? Well, first of all, generally, your wickedness is great and your guilt is infinite. That's a big charge. Now, there's a sense in which that's true of us all, right? Because we have sinned against an infinite God and offended the infinite majesty of God. There is a sense in which, in that sense, our guilt is infinite. It's not, I think, how Eliphaz means it here, though. I think the way he means it is, your sins are so numerous, Job, as to be infinite. How can you deny them? This seems to be his pattern of speech because he's going to go on and he's going to speak of some really wicked things that Job has not done. In fact, Job will respond to some of these in his final answer later. He has taken the pledge. Right? That means he's a hypocrite. What does it mean to take the pledge? You've loaned something to someone and you take a pledge of them in order to assure that that you will get back what you have loaned them. So they've given back the loan and you've kept the pledge. You've taken the pledge. You promised to give it back, but you didn't. You've taken the pledge. In that, you're a hypocrite. You're two-faced. You've stripped the naked. That means you're rapacious and greedy. You withheld water from the weary, bread from the hungry. You are cold-hearted, and this when you were in plenty. You've sent away the widow, and you've broken the arms of the fatherless. That is, you've been heartless to the most needy and pathetic. And because of this, Job, this is why snares encompass you. This is why fear troubles you. This is why darkness surrounds you. This is why waters cover you over. You are under the judgment of God for your infinite wickedness, for your sin, and for your heartlessness. And finally in this section, notice Job, you thought that God would not see. You said to yourself, God is in the heavens. And so note that here we see the height of their accusation against Job. False charges of action and affection, ignorance of God and his ways, and arrogance in the sight of God that he is no judge of the wicked. Where did that come from? Again, their frustration has boiled up to its top now. They thought they had Job pegged. Job has maintained his innocence, and their frustration has come to a head, and now it flows out. All right, so then in verse 15, he's not yet finished. He calls upon Job to remember the days of old, perhaps even the days of Noah, right? Hast thou marked the old way in which wicked men have trodden? They were cut down out of time, whose foundation was, listen, overflown with a flood. Perhaps he's hearkening back to the days of Noah. Now remember, if this is something that is written, and we believe it is, in the days of the patriarchs, this would not be so distant a memory. And so he calls upon Job to remember the flood. The mighty of the earth were cut down. They too eschewed the judgment of God. They cast off his government, just like you have. Yet all the while he filled their houses with good things. They remained unthankful, just like you, Job. Then he separates himself and his friends from Job. This perhaps is most difficult. Whereas Job, verse 20, he says, our substance is not cut down. We're still in plenty, Job. Look at you and look at us and tell me who's right. Ooh, what a stinging accusation that would have been. Our substance is not cut down. Yours is. We are safe because we are righteous, and you are not because you are wicked. All right, so then having exhausted his applications, his accusations. Boy, it's twice I've done that. Having exhausted his accusations against Job, now what he will do is he will, in kindness, apply to Job. Okay, now Job, make these applications and you can be restored. And we'll make note that, generally speaking, the applications that Eliphaz calls for are good and upright. Call upon the Lord. Confess your sins unto Him. He will restore you. Well, that's good counsel that we might give to one another. But again, it does not apply in Job's case. Especially not after the lashing that he's just received from Eliphaz, right? So acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. But then note the carnal blessing that Eliphaz promises. Then thou shalt lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. The Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. That's an interesting blessing, isn't it? It's telling, isn't it, of the mindset of Eliphaz and the three friends. They have reasoned that earthly blessing means spiritual blessing, and earthly poverty means spiritual poverty. And in so reasoning, they have gotten it all wrong. And so while Job receives perhaps some of the most vehement accusation he has yet to receive here in this chapter, then he also receives some really poor counsel about what it means to turn to the Lord and to have gold and silver in abundance. All right, well, thus ends the reading of chapter 22.